To be with you, I do have a good news. In the earlier session, I told you last night it was minus 30 here in this part of Ontario. Well, the good news is it's warmed up. It only feels like minus 18 now. And so I see some of you shaking your head. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to be minus one? But anyhow, glad to be with you again. Glad to see your smiling faces. Harold said it's springtime. It's going to be a while before it's springtime here. I can't imagine any flowers poking their heads up out of the snow around here. So snow is almost 2 feet deep here now. So, and it's a light year. We haven't had a lot of snow. But anyhow, glad to be with you. And if you remember from last week where we were talking about some people who had recently gotten saved, who got saved under some very stressful environment. People didn't want them to get saved. They were persecuted. They were told that they shouldn't be doing what they were doing. And yet the gospel shone through to them, and they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lived in a little town called Thessalonica. So it's in your Bible, actually, the letter, two letters from Paul the Apostle to the believers in Thessalonica. We're in the first letter. We're in chapter 2 of that first letter. If you would turn there, I'm going to read again from the Word of God without any apologies. We're going to read publicly. We're going to ask God's blessing on the public reading of His Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Verse 13. Paul writes, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you in a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Remember, they came into this little community with the gospel. They preached the gospel, not in word only, he would say in the first chapter, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, that's what we need today. We need the gospel preached in power, attended by the Holy Spirit. And we learned also in the first chapter that they were followers, they were examples, that the word of God sounded forth from them. Their faith to God went out everywhere. And they had such an impact that Paul said we didn't even have to preach anymore because the gospel has already gone out from you. What a testimony. In chapter 2, we learned that Paul was a trustworthy steward of the gospel, that he also treated them like a gentle mother, a spiritual mother, and also a concerned or spiritual father. But today in verses 13 down through the end of chapter 2, I want to address this thought. The results of the gospel in their lives, the result. Now, in verse 13, which we took up last week, we read, and I pointed out to you some key words that you want to notice. The key word in verse 13, they received the word of God. They received it. We talked about that. How did they receive it? Well, not like it was some story, some legend, some made up story by men, but they received it as it was the word of God in truth. We suggested and challenged you last week, how important is the Bible to you? What difference would it make if you had a Bible or didn't have a Bible? We suggested they appreciated the Word of God, that they took the Word of God and they appropriated it, they received it, and they applied it to their life. It made a difference. But then I want you to notice the last part of verse 13, and this is where we want to pick up today in our study. The last part of verse 13 says, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Two things you ought to notice. Effectively works in you. So we're asking ourselves the question today, how did the word of God work in them? How did it work in them? In verse 14, we find out that there was a result. There were consequences. Listen, the Bible always talks about our choices and talks about the consequences of our choices. We can choose to obey God. There are consequences. There's a gift of salvation. There are blessings. There are rewards. Or we can choose to disobey God, to reject God, to tell the Lord, I've got my own plan. I don't want your plan. But there are consequences to that. Do you know one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is true, that you can count on it, is the testimony of a changed life. And the Bible is full of stories, Old Testament and New Testament, about how a personal relationship with God changes a person's life. Are you listening carefully? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about churches of all denominations. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You cannot enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and remain the same. You don't want to remain the same. You've already admitted that you're the sinner. You've already accepted that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the results are this: your life changes. Sometimes we might hear a preacher saying, oh, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be better. The sun is just going to shine a little brighter. You're just going to have a little bounce in your step. things that you never noticed before are coming to light, and you're going to appreciate life in a way you never have before. And I believe those things are true, but that's not the end of the story. For instance, did anybody ever live a perfect life on earth? You say, yes, I know. His name was Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus did live a perfect life, but he did suffer from the hands of those that did not believe. So let me remind you that salvation is a blessing. Sins are forgiven, do have a new life, but it does not mean that you're not going to suffer for your faith. It's just part of the Christian experience. So in the last part of verse 13, how does the word of God effectively work in the lives of these people? You'll notice it in verse 14. As a result, they became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, this is another key word. I suggested in verse 13, the word received. You build on that. In verse 14, here's another key word, became imitators or followers, if you please. Followers of the churches in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an interesting comparison. Why would they want to become followers of churches? Now, there are a lot of churches and a lot of denominations, and you and I might say, well, there are some churches maybe I'd like to follow and some I don't want to follow. This is not the point. There were a lot of churches in those days as well, but I want you to notice they were churches of God. Now, this is not a reference to the Pentecostal denomination called the Church of God or the Churches of God or anything like that. This is a reference, and it specifically told us in the scriptures, which are in Judea. Notice that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it goes on to say, in Christ Jesus. These churches are in Christ Jesus. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that these churches are not sticks and brick. These churches are the gathering of people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior. And they are called those who are in Christ Jesus. You might remember that in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's born again. Things change in his life. You say, well, what does that mean to be in Christ? That means that my life, the very atmosphere in which I live, Paul would put it like this, for me to live Christ, for me to live is Christ. I've made a personal decision that he is my life. That's what this is referencing. The churches in Judea in Christ Jesus. You see, to be in Christ Jesus is like the atmosphere. Where does a bird live? Well, a bird lives in the air. He flies in the air. Where do roots from a tree live? Well, they're in the earth. And so to be in Christ, he is my life. He is my all. He is my existence. Without him, I have no life. Now notice it says you became followers of them, but then it tells us how, or explains to us how that happened. Notice in verse 14, for you also suffered. There's our next key word. So we've got receive, key word. We've got imitators or followers, key word. Then we got this suffered, key word. Notice it says that for you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Well, time for a little bit of history. You might remember that the whole spread of the gospel, ground zero, was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city, the capital city, that great city of God, city of Zion, and it is in an area called Judea. The people that live there are Judeans, okay? And that was ground zero. That's where the Lord Jesus was crucified. That's where he rose again from the dead. That's where they gathered in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit came and the church began. And what happened? Well, they suffered. They suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. Who was the worst enemy of the new Christians in Jerusalem and in Judea? It was their own people. It was the Jews. It was the unbelieving Jew that persecuted them. Now, hold your hand here. We'll be right back. But turn over with me to Acts chapter 8 in your Bible, please. Acts chapter 8. And almost ironically, what I am about to read is concerning the person who later, after receiving Christ as their Savior, wrote the words that we're reading in 1 Thessalonians. His name is Paul the Apostle, but he was a young man called Saul of Tarsus, a zealous Jew, and at this time trying to stomp out, execute, get rid of anyone who was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 1, Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the churches, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Stephen, a follower of the Lord Jesus, in Acts chapter 7, has just been killed. What is this suffering at the hands of their own countrymen? They've not only killed the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll read that in a minute in Thessalonians, but they've also killed the prophets, and they're trying to, execute everyone to destroy the name of Jesus and all of his followers. Now back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen. Okay, they're not in Judea anymore. We're not in Jerusalem anymore. How are they suffering the same things? Well, you remember now this young zealous Jew, Saul of Tarsus, met the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 9, became a Christian, and was told that he was going to the Gentile nations. And this is part of his work. He's on what we call his second missionary journey. He's seen in a vision a man from Macedonia calling for help. They've changed course in the direction they were headed in, forbidden by the Spirit of God to go into Bithynia and Asia, redirected to Macedonia. They landed in Philippi. From Philippi, several got saved. A little church was established, and then they go to Thessalonica. That's where we are in our reading. And they came into Thessalonica, and many believed in Thessalonica. But notice it says, you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen. Well, how would we know that? How would we know they suffered the same thing? Let's go now to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. This is the history of the gospel coming to Thessalonica. That's verse 1. And verse 2, Paul, as was his custom, went to them for 3 Sabbaths, reasoning with them and the scriptures. He explains the gospel to him. Verse 4, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not only a few of the leading women, John, Paul and Silas. But look at verse 5. The Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. You can imagine this. They go down and say, boys, have I got a job for you today? Let's get a mob together. We got some work to do. Gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason. Jason was a follower, a believer. He had harbored Paul and his associates at his house. They ended up attacking him. Verse 7, Jason harbored them, that is Paul. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king called Jesus. Verse 8, they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things. Verse 9, so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. There's problems. Paul's writing back now. He's saying, you suffered from your own countrymen, just like they did in Judea from their own countrymen. Dear friend, let me pause here for a minute and say, don't think it's some strange thing happened to you when you fall into all kind of trials and troubles for Christ's sake. It's just the pattern in the New Testament. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us this, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You might say to me, I'm not suffering any persecution. And I might say to you, are you living godly? Just because you're not suffering persecution, does that mean that the Bible's not true? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You don't go out looking for it. You don't count yourself better than anybody else. You're not pious. You're not self-righteous. You're not in somebody's face shaking your fist, telling them what to do or not to do. Just live godly. That's all you need to do. Just live godly. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you get slapped, turn the cheek. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Just live godly. Just walk like Jesus walked. Just talk like Jesus talked. Guess what? Everybody's not going to like you. And I'm only assuming this morning that I may be talking to some of you who know this by experience. It's your own countrymen, your own people, your own father's house. It is just the way it is. Everyone is not accepting the Lord as their Savior, and some of them have the attitude, God forbid you'd have this attitude, but some of these people had the attitude, we don't want that name mentioned, we don't want that message preached to any of our friends or any of our enemies. We don't want it preached to anybody. You're talking about evil people. I mean, that would be like suggesting that for some way, somehow, you knew there was a cure from cancer, and you decided that you weren't going to tell your loved one who's got cancer. Oh, no, I'm not telling them. I don't want them to be healed or get well or to be saved. What if you knew what the gospel has done to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents, to your friends and your neighbors, and you didn't want it? I mean, that's bad enough. That's a fool who wouldn't want that. But then to say, I don't want my neighbors to hear it. I don't want my family. You say, nobody do that. Somebody's already done it. Look at verse 16. Let me read 15 as well. These are those who persecuted their own, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, Paul said, and they do not please God and contrary to all men. Notice verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. You remember in Jerusalem, you remember the Jews were so taken with themselves. We are the chosen people of God, it would be impossible for anybody else to be the people of God. And when the gospel was being presented to the non-Jew, to the Gentile, even Peter, the apostle, God had to teach him a lesson. He had to have a vision. God had to say to him, what I call holy, don't you call unholy. And he taught him a lesson about the gospel going to the Gentiles also. And that's a hard pill to swallow for the Jew. But now think about this. For Paul says, these men are so evil that they are forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. Why are they doing that? So that they might be saved. Dear friend, I can't imagine that. But that's what's going on. That there is a sense in which some people hate the Lord so much, they don't want anybody to be saved. That they think their religion, their gospel, their church, their denomination is the only one, and they don't want the gospel preached to anybody else that they might get saved. If anything, they want them to come to their own wicked, evil, sinful way of thinking. Didn't the Lord Jesus condemn the Pharisees? Vipers, snakes, he said. Woe unto you, hypocrites! You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you convert him, he's a twofold more child of hell than yourself. They knew they weren't right. They're convincing other people they're not right. And some people believe the lie. These are key words. Let me suggest for you, there's something you better think twice about, and that is hindering somebody from becoming a Christian. You want to go to hell? Well, that's your business. You get to choose. I can hardly believe it. You don't want your sins forgiven? You don't want a home in heaven? You don't want an abundant life on earth? You don't want all of your needs being met for you day by day in a fellowship of other Christians to enjoy the family of God? You don't want that. It's okay. You don't want that. Only a fool would reject that. But if you don't want that, that's one thing. But then you hinder somebody else. You say, well, I'm not really doing that. How about your wife? How about your husband? How about your children? Did you ever say, I don't want you to have anything to do with that? Did you ever say that? Did you ever say, we don't go to that church? I don't want you going to that church. Did you ever say that? Did you ever say, we have our own religion and we're not going to have anything to do with that religion? Did you ever say that? Oh, dear friend, let me tell you, the Bible is very, very clear. It's one thing if you don't want Christ as your Savior. Don't you ever forbid anybody else to make that choice. Don't you ever keep them. Don't you ever put a roadblock in front of them. I mean, how many children are denied the gospel? You're not going to that backyard club. You're not going to that young people's meeting. You're not going to that church. I don't want you to go on that retreat on the weekend. You're forbidding them. Forbidding them to hear the gospel that can save them. Dear friend, I'm telling you, on judgment day, you don't want to be on that side. You do not want to be on that side. Key words, received. How do you receive the word of God? They say, just written by man, just a book. Or do you receive it as the word of God? if you have received it as the Word of God, how does it effectively work in your life? Does it convince you to be followers of those who are in Christ? Does it convince you that it'll be worth it all in that day? That the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be considered with the joy, with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Does it teach you that? Does it effectively work in you, that doctrine? Does it teach you that it's an awful thing to forbid others to hear the gospel and be saved? Let me give it to you in a positive way. Trust Christ. Have the joy of peace with God. You're not at war with God anymore. You acknowledge that Christ has taken your sins and paid the penalty. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for you. He was buried. He rose again. Listen, salvation alone, alone. It's not I trusted Jesus and I went to church. No. It's not I accepted Christ as my Savior and I'm trying to be good. No. None of us are good. You couldn't go to church enough anyhow. Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ. Some of you are already paying the cost. I know that. I know some of your testimonies. You're suffering for Christ's sake. It's okay. Don't think it's some strange thing. This is the way it goes. And yet inside, we joy and rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. May God bless you. If you haven't made a decision for Christ, you need to make that today. If you're going through hard times, it's okay. All the way my Savior leads me. He is there in the water. He is there in the fire. You're not going to drown. You're not going to be burned up. He is your God and you can't run him off. And it's okay. It's okay to suffer for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us of the privilege of being followers of those who are in Christ Jesus. So I commit to you these dear ones today at our meeting. And for any who don't know the Lord, oh God, I pray that the conviction of your spirit might be so great, so evident, so real, that they can run no longer, they can resist no longer. They might fall on their face and before God admit that they're the sinner and trust Christ as their Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.